The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
The topic today is the Word of God and the need for wisdom. The Word of God and the need for wisdom. So if you have your Bible there at Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read 1 through 7, and then we'll pray together this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Understand, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by Solomon, who's the son of David, king of Israel. And if you want to know what the book of Proverbs is all about, he tells us in these first six verses. It's to give us wisdom and give us the ability to discern, to tell us how to live a wise life. And so with that in mind, would you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship in the Word? God, we desperately need you because none of life can be lived correctly without your wisdom. And certainly, God, we don't have the power to live out the Christian life without your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that those things would be in abundance with us this morning, your wisdom and your Spirit poured out. Father, I pray for eyes to see, for ears to hear, and for hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is full of contrasts. Two types of people. We could say the saved and the unsaved. We could talk about light and dark. We could talk about truth and error. All those things are always contrasted in the Scriptures. False prophets and true prophets. But one of the things that is most often contrasted in the wisdom books is the fool and the wise man. They're always contrasted in talking about their behaviors, what the fool does and what the wise man does and participates in. So here's what I want to do, just a very simple universal application and quote-unquote Father's Day message, is I want you to listen carefully to all the verses as we read them, because there's going to be many of them, and then I want you to put yourself in a category. Every person, just be honest with yourself this morning. Do I fit in the category of the fool, or do I fit into the category of the wise man? So would you look with me to start with, and we're going to get back to Proverbs chapter 1 here in just a moment. Would you turn to Psalm chapter 14, because we're going to look at the fool first, and then we're going to contrast that with the wise person. Psalm 14, and look at verse 1 here. And we're going to hear something first about the foolish person. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So we could say fools deny the existence of God. And you want to notice where this is taking place. They're not saying this verbally. They're not necessarily telling anybody. They're not writing papers on this, academic papers about the lack of God's existence. It says this happens in the area of the heart. This is the foolish person who denies the existence of God. So I want you to hear me this morning. This is the person who looks at all the evidence that God has given clearly in this world and says, God doesn't exist. If you want to put some notes in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 19, I want you to hear what the psalmist says. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." The psalmist is saying we just have to look out into the world and we know that God exists. Now, Paul takes that in Romans chapter 1 and expands on it a little bit in Romans chapter 1. Paul says that God's work is evident and clear in all of creation. And this is what Paul says. The reason that it's evident and the reason that it's clear and the reason it's plain is because God has made it that way. In other words, God's not trying to hide His existence from you. God's not trying to sit up there and say, I'm going to make it where nobody knows that I exist. No, Paul says there that we have enough evidence that we are literally, when we stand before God, without excuse regarding His existence. The psalmist describes it in a way that you would almost think that the heavens are a giant pulpit thundering forth a message day and night. But the foolish person takes that message, according to Romans chapter 1, and suppresses it and pushes it down. There's something that I didn't believe at one time in my Christian life, and I do believe it now. And I would say it to you even today, if you're here and you call yourself an unbeliever or an atheist, that the Bible tells us there are no atheists. There are people who say, I deny the existence of God, but there are no true atheists, because the Bible says all that person is doing is taking what they know and they're pushing it down and denying the existence of God. Now, just as a little bonus, I want to tell you something this morning. That person who denies the existence of God then does not live without God in his life. Here's what they do, and this is why the Bible calls them foolish. They take other things and put them in place of God. They take the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and they move him off his rightful throne and they put something less than God on the throne. The Bible calls this idolatry. And the Bible talks about this in the prophets all the time, that people will cut down trees, warm themselves by the fire, bake some bread over the fire, and then end up falling down and worshiping the wood they've cut down. And the Bible says how foolish this is. Or you see little statues or stones, and we say, that's what idolatry is, someone moving God from his rightful throne and taking up and replacing it with something that is not God. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says this can be four-footed animals, this can be a man, birds, or crawling creatures, and you say, thank goodness I'm not one of those people. But can I tell you this morning, it could be sports. It could be your job. It could be another person that you've taken and said, I don't believe in the existence of God, and you've placed them as God in your life. Now, the fool denies the existence of God. Now, if you happen to be in that category this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the New Testament, because not only has God made himself clear in creation, He has made himself most clear in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So I want to offer you just some additional information to maybe get you off high center this morning if you're one of those people that has denied the existence of God. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want you to see in verse 18 what John says about Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, why has no one ever seen God? Because the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And we don't see spirits, okay? We don't see spirits. And the writer here, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that's why we've not seen God at any time. But he says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's Jesus Christ, he has explained him. So any lack of information that you have about God, you say, is God powerful? Is God loving? Is God just? Is God holy? Is God righteous? Is God merciful and forgiving? We can't know that by looking into creation. But here's how we can know that, by looking at Jesus Christ. We can know all of those things about God himself through looking at creation. So fools, as we contrast the foolish and the wise, fools deny the existence of God. Now, here's another one, and we're just going to walk through this pretty quickly to get back to Proverbs chapter 1. Fools also deny God's word. How many times do we see in the scriptures the temptation that comes to people to discount or deny the word of God? And I want to take you all the way back, not in your Bible, but just in your mind for just a moment, the very first books of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that temptation to discount or deny the Word of God was there in the beginning. Because we know that Satan came whispering in the ear of Eve, and what does he say? Did God really say? An immediate temptation to discount or deny or disbelieve the Word of God. If we go to the book of Exodus, we see Pharaoh there. And Pharaoh has clear instruction from the Lord of what he's to do with the Hebrew people to release them from their captivity. And Pharaoh says, yes, God, I'll listen to you. And then God would say, okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And the minute that God releases through his people, he says, I'm going to release you and going to give you out of captivity. The minute God's word is gone, what does Pharaoh do? It says he hardens his heart toward the word of God. And then God sends plagues, and Pharaoh says, please, no more plagues. Moses, please relent. And then God relents, and what does Pharaoh do? He takes the word of God and completely disbelieves the word of God. The false prophets in the Old Testament take what God has given them, and they twist and distort the message of God. Peace, peace, the Bible tells us, when there is really no peace. And then the false teachers in the New Testament who want to add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, this is happening right before our eyes in the culture in which we live right now. And I know that I've said this from this pulpit again. This is no knock on any one particular denomination, but I do want to tell you, Gretchen and I have great friends in the United Methodist Church right now, and our hearts are grieving for them. Because you do realize they're about to split right down the middle. As a matter of fact, they have already split. I think it's around 3,000 or 4,000 churches that have left the United Methodist Church. And I got a phone call from a brother yesterday. And he told me, he said, we're split 60-40 of whether to stay or whether to go. And he said, there's about 40 or 50 people who are about to leave our church. And if they leave our church, then I won't have a job. Because the United Methodists are denying the Word of God. They're taking and saying, we would rather side with what the culture says than what the Word of God says. You see, the fool denies the Word of God. And I told my wife on Friday when my friend called me, I said, we're about to watch the slow death of a denomination. There are going to be empty churches, empty pews, skeleton congregations, and we'll all be saying, remember when. Fools deny not only the existence of God, but fools deny the Word of God. So if you'll take yourself back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to give you the first principle of wisdom. And this is so important. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom, and this is what verse 7 says, wisdom begins with God. That's why it is so foolish to say God doesn't exist. It's so foolish to say, God, you've given me a word, and I'm going to completely deny it. I'm going to disbelieve it. That's where foolishness reigns, because the Bible tells us that wisdom begins with God. And we see that in verse chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, knowledge and wisdom, because you see that word knowledge there, and I said wisdom begins with God. Sometimes wisdom and knowledge in the book of Proverbs are interchangeable. And this is one of those places that you could just say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well. This is an interchangeable word. But I want to hear, I want you to see something here. He says it's the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. We would call this a first principle or a foundation. This is not moving to step two until you have step one. Now, I've said it from this pulpit many times. One of the things that drove my wife nuts when we had little kids and it came Christmas time is she would get the kids toys, and I would be in there tearing the boxes open. And I didn't tear them open by cutting the top neatly and everything. I'd just start tearing boxes apart. And Gretchen would come in, and she would say, why are the handlebars on backwards? Why do the kids, when they pedal, they have to go backwards on the bicycle? And then she would look at me, and there was the inevitable question, did you read the instructions? And I would always tell her, no. I have a form of ADD. I don't know what it is, but I cannot read instructions. I can't take the time to do that. And the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, there is a first step. And the first step is that you must understand the fear of the Lord. That's the first principle. You cannot move to the second step in life until you understand that first life or that first step. So what is it to fear the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord? Well, let me give you what it is. It is to acknowledge that God is God and I am not. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's what we need to teach all of our children, that God is God and we are not God. There's a second way to put this. It is to acknowledge that there is a distinction between the Creator and the created. And I want to tell you this, and I promise you, all of the things in our culture are leading to this, that we are a culture now without distinction. Right? We're saying there's not even distinction between sexes now. And they're saying now that there's no distinction between us and God. There is, in the fear of the Lord, a distinction between the created and the Creator. That's the first principle of the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a second one, okay? And I just want to give you this as a bonus. There is a fear of the Lord that is not this first principle, but it is a fear that we would translate this as terror. That we understand that God exists, and we understand that we are separated from Him, and we understand that we cannot fix that. And if we don't fix that, then we should have terror in our hearts. And I want you to just write this in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And this is what Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, coming from the lips of Jesus, I want you to see what this says. Do not fear those who kill the body. You think about Hitler. People feared Hitler. You think about Stalin. People feared Stalin. You think about any world leader that is evil and takes people's lives. We fear those people, but Jesus says we shouldn't fear man. But here's what Jesus said we should fear. We are not to fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Brothers and sisters, you understand that the foundation of wisdom is to understand that there is a God and we are not Him. That there is a God that our sins have separated us from, and unless we turn to His Son, we should have terror in our hearts. And I know that's not a message that people want us to preach. I know that's not a message that will draw the large masses, but it is the truth about wisdom. Wisdom begins with God. Now, for the remainder of our time, here's what I want to do. Once you understand that God is the source of all wisdom, what do you do with that wisdom? And that's what I want us to focus on as we work through here. Just some principles about wisdom, most of them in the book of Proverbs. First and foremost, now that we know that wisdom begins with God, we are to seek wisdom. We are to seek wisdom. Chapter 2, just one page over from where you were in the book of Proverbs. The father giving instructions about wisdom, making sure the son is listening as he gives those instructions, inclining his heart, crying out for discernment, lifting his voice. Now notice in verse 4 what it says here. If you seek her as silver, meaning wisdom, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. I want you to see this. This is my key fob. And it's got one key on it. And you say, why are you showing us your key fob with one key? Well, there's a very particular story that I have to tell you about this one key with this key fob. Lane Broadbent, for multiple Sundays, as a matter of fact, it went on for 2 years, would humiliate me every Sunday that I would pull out my keys and lay them on my desk. And he said, that is the most ridiculous amount of keys. Nobody needs that many keys. He said, you don't even know where those keys went. But he did not know that as a young boy, I would watch the janitor in the church pull out his keys, you remember on the zip, the belt that had the big line on it, and he could unlock every door. And I always kind of had this in my mind that I was like, I want to be the guy with every key to every door. And so Gretchen and I had old P.O. boxes and old house keys that we no longer used and everything. And it was on those keys. And Lane says, tell me the keys. Just show them to me and tell me what they go to. And I could only tell him about one key. And so I downsized this key. Well, fast forward about a year and a half ago, and I was at the gym. And a guy asked me for a business card at the gym. And so I pulled my wallet out, and he doubles over laughing hysterically. And I said, why are you laughing? And he said, you have a George Costanza wallet. And I said, a George Costanza wallet? I had no clue what he was talking about. And he says, your wallet is huge. It's hilarious. I had receipts pouring out of it. It was about that thick. And I did have hip problems from sitting on it in my car. And so my wife and my kids, because he had laughed at me, bought me for Christmas a new thin line wallet that is smaller. And so I'm doing all this downsizing. You say, what does this have to do with seeking wisdom? This wallet I'm prone to lose because it's smaller. It's not my George Costanza wallet that I could see from 100 yards away. And a few nights or a few weeks ago, I lost my wallet. And Gretchen said, just wait until the morning and you can find your wallet. And I want to tell you what I did. I went all over the house. I went in the kids' bedrooms. I was digging through the trash. I went into my car. I had a flashlight out. I was looking in the car under the seats. I was pulling out the glove box. I was taking paperwork out because I was not going to rest until I found this. Would you please look back at your Bible at verse 4, what it says here? To seek wisdom as you would silver. Seek wisdom as you would for hidden treasure or a lost wallet that has all of your valuables in it. That's the kind of attitude that we're to have. He makes an if-then comparison. If you'll do this, God will do something for you. And I want you to see the amazing promise that he makes to us starting in verse 5. Then, if you'll do this, if you'll look for this relentlessly searching for wisdom, God will give you what? The ability to discern the fear of the Lord. That thing that so many of us don't understand when we look at the Bible and we say, the fear of God is all over Scripture, but I don't really grasp what it is. If you'll look for wisdom, God will help you to discern that. And then, what else? To discover the knowledge of God. The most important piece of knowledge that you can have, remember what we said? Wisdom begins with God. If we'll seek out wisdom as we do hidden treasure, God will give us what we're searching for. He will grant us wisdom. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, just turn over there. And look at verse 7. This is a wonderful verse. Because it's one of those verses that you say, this seems almost redundant, but there's a brilliance to what Solomon is telling us here. The beginning of wisdom, now I want you to stop here. The beginning of wisdom is fill in the blank. You know, it begins with God. But Solomon says here, the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. To look for it, to search for it, to make it a relentless pursuit in your life. That's what true wisdom is. And then he goes on, do not forget to turn away, or rather, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. I was in the wrong verse, I'm sorry. Get understanding. Not only try to search for wisdom, but along with it, get understanding. That needs to be the pursuit of our life. So why do we say that? Once you know who God is, then you begin to seek wisdom from God. He is the source of all wisdom. Now, this is the second thing that builds on the first thing. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to seek wisdom, but here's how we seek it out. I think we pray for it. One of the ways that we can seek wisdom is we make sure that we're in the Bible and we're prayerfully asking God, reveal to me your wisdom in the Word of God. That's one of the things that we need to do. And you say, why do we pray for wisdom? Well, I want to give you a biblical illustration. Solomon in the Old Testament is believed to be by many, including a queen who traveled all the way across the world to meet him. He's believed to be the wisest man who ever lived. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you're going to find out something. This whole book is all about Solomon writing these proverbs to the tune of 3,000 different proverbs. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. He is a man full of wisdom. And Solomon has this kind of vision that God comes to him with a kind of a genie in the bottle moment, and he says to Solomon, whatever you ask for, I'll grant it to you. And you know what? In the midst of all the things Solomon could have asked for, do you know what the one thing Solomon asked God for? Wisdom. Solomon said to God, what I need above all things is wisdom. What you and I need to operate in this life is wisdom. We need that above all other things. So would you turn with me to James chapter 1? James chapter 1, verse 5. There's a very specific context to this. It's the context of trials and suffering. And James notes that in the midst of trials and suffering, you may be lacking something. And the thing you may be lacking is the very thing you need, which is wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do? We lack wisdom. Let him ask of God. That means we go to God in prayer. When we're asking God for something, we're verbalizing it to him. And then he says something about God's character here. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is a God who, when we ask for wisdom, will give it to us in generous amounts. Generous amounts. And not only will he give it to us generously, but verse 5 tells us without reproach. He won't scold us when we ask for it. He won't tell us that you can't come with those kind of requests. No, he gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Guaranteed. Why? Because this is the will of God, that we have wisdom. Everything that requires wisdom in your life, pray about it. Ask God for the wisdom that you need. God, is this the right decision? Please grant me the wisdom to understand in your word what I need to do. God, if I'm not supposed to do this or that, please make it clear to me. God, I'm really struggling. Would you help me to understand your word better? Would you help me to see what I need to see in your word? That's praying for wisdom. Now, if you're back in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Because this is the slam dunk verse about praying to God for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I promise you, if I were to ask it to 99% of you in this room, you would be able to quote it from memory. Look at what this says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Go to God. He's the one with all the answers. You don't have them. You don't have the understanding or the ability. So lean into God through prayer and pray for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now, we also need to practice wisdom. We need to practice wisdom. I want to give you a distinction here. When there is this kind of contrast between knowledge and wisdom in the Bible, I want to explain it. Knowledge, if you look it up in the dictionary, is facts or it's information. That's what knowledge is. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the ability to take what you know and to put it into practice. That's what wisdom is. So we're going to go to about two more places. Matthew chapter 7, coming from the mouth of Jesus himself about the wise man and the foolish man. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Please note here, the people hear the words of Jesus. Now, you and I are in a position right now where we can hear the word of God more than we ever have had the capabilities. That you can pull it up on your phone driving to work and someone will read the Bible to you. That is an amazing technology. Just driving down the street, you can hear the word of God. You can come here any day, Sunday or Wednesday, and you can hear the Word of God from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. That is extremely, extremely important. But do you know what is most important? Is that you take what you hear and you apply it to your life. Because Jesus says, they hear the words and they act on them. And that person that hears and acts is compared to a wise man. Now, please note something in your Bible. Here's the contrast. Would you look down at verse 26? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. What is this person compared to? The foolish man who built his house on the sand. So you and I need to practice wisdom. You and I need to not only hear the Word of God, but we need to act on the Word of God. So I ask you a question this morning, for those of you who are sitting here. We preach the gospel week in and week out, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only one to the Father. I want to ask you, young person, I want to ask you, young adult, what have you done with that message? It's one thing to hear it, but have you ever acted on the message of the gospel? Maybe you even say the gospel is true, but do you trust it? Because if so, you will be compared to the wise man who's built his house on the rock. But if you deny that, you're compared to the man who's built his entire life on sand. And at the end of the day, that house comes crashing down and there's nothing left of it. So we practice wisdom. And the last thing is this, we dispense wisdom. Proverbs has a principle that runs throughout. And I want to share it with you, but there's going to be a universal application to this. The father in Proverbs is to be a fountain of wisdom to his children. That's a principle that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. The father is a fountain of wisdom to his children. Constantly dispensing wisdom in Proverbs to the son. That does not mean that we neglect our daughters in the dispensing of wisdom, but it is the father giving wisdom to his son. And I want you to make your way back over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll see this in the book of Proverbs. 1 through 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Here it is in verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And then Solomon talks about his relationship to his father David. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. What is David doing for Solomon? He's dispensing wisdom into his life. Now, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. What is the father doing here for the son? Constantly dispensing wisdom. And then chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Fathers, I want to ask you a question this morning. When someone comes to you, will they gain godly wisdom from you? I mean, there's one thing for us to give out information, but is the information that you're giving to your sons, your daughters, is it godly wisdom? Will you dispense to them when they ask? Will you dispense to them the pure word of God? I don't know how many people I've talked to that had someone in their life that was always dispensing the word of God to them, and they say, as a young person, and I'm going to give you an illustration of this. My friend Keith Morgan, I talk about Keith Morgan all the time, worked with homeless people for 30 years, and his son said, my dad talked about the Bible so much, he was an embarrassment to me. He says, man, every time we went somewhere, he's talking about the Word of God. And every time I ask a question, he's dispensing the Word of God. And he says, it just got to be an embarrassment. He went away to the Navy, went into the military, came out. And you know what he told me? Oh, probably 2 or 3 years ago. He said, my dad is the man that I want to be like now. Because he's always giving out the Word of God. He's always giving out the Word of life. Are you giving someone, when they come to you, godly wisdom? Older Christian, are you giving younger Christians the Word of God? Are you dispensing wisdom? Older ladies, are you giving the younger ladies the Word of God? The Bible says that we are to build our lives on wisdom. Are you building your life on wisdom? Would you stand with me this morning? The Word of God is a book full of wisdom. The Son of God is the embodiment of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you built your life on those truths? Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that He has made a way for us when there was no way. God, that He has given us the wisdom of to know how to be reconciled back to You, to build our lives on You because everything else is shifting sand, to build our lives on Your Word because it's the place where we find true wisdom from above. And so, God, I pray that we are a congregation and that these are fathers that are full of wisdom and then are willing to take that wisdom and give it to others. And God, we pray this in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.